Good morning, Cornerstone Church. It's good to see you guys out there. I know it's a tough time for the church, being a part of the body of Christ, where we are having lots of difficulties meeting in person, and tough hearts come involved with that. But I encourage you guys to worship with us today through song and through hearing the scripture. And so if you guys want to stand and sing along with us, that'd be awesome.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me. I know the night won't last, and your word will come to pass, and my heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love, and my heart will sing your praise again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me, yeah. My confidence. fail me.
My cross you bore so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name.
Please be seated. Thanks for singing with us.
Good morning.
Good morning. We got to get ready here.
Well, it's good to see y'all, and good morning to all those watching at home. Strange times we're living in. Definitely the strangest in the history of this country during my lifetime. But God hasn't stopped. God's still working, and it's an incredible time. In fact, I want to start out by praying for our church, this country. God is still doing miracles. He's opening people's hearts. They're depressed. They're anxious. They're wondering what the purpose of life is. And that's our chance. That's an open door, folks. We've had a lady in our church, Sandy, that has gone through chemotherapy and surgery, and she just called and reported that the doctors can't find anything, any cancer. So, man, let's pray for what God has done and is doing and will do. Lord, I thank you so much for you being God. We get distracted so easy, but you don't. God, you love us. You have a plan for us. You are doing mighty things right now. Don't let us miss it. God, don't let us be the same at the other side of this. Don't let this church be like it was. You put us on this path for a purpose, to grow, to be more like you, Lord, and let us come out of this stronger and more in love with you. Just pray for your word today. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm Ron Falstead, one of the pastor elders here. So, you know, as we look at this, there's two ways to look at it. And I want to read two different sections out of Scripture, short sections. Psalm 10, 1-4. Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And we look around and see injustice, and we get caught up in that, and we're saying, God, where are you? But in 1 Peter 5:12, Peter writes, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. That's what we're called to do. In spite of all those thoughts going around in our minds, we always come back, God, you're bigger than this. We're in a war. We've always been in a war, and it's a spiritual war. In 1991, you had the Oakland-Berkeley Hill Fire. 3,500 structures destroyed, 25 people killed. 2003, the Cedar Fire down in San Diego. About 300,000 acres burnt, 2,800 buildings, and 15 people killed. 2018, the Camp Fire in Paradise. 400 square miles, wiped out an entire city of Paradise, 87 people killed. There's one thing in common. They all went out. And they went out because of the work, the effort, the training of the firefighters, all the emergency services working around that, putting it out. And that's like the spiritual fires that we're dealing with now. You know what? We get through this, we need to be part of those people on the front lines solving this. But another one's coming. That's the history of the world. It's a spiritual battle. So my question to you is, how is your battlefront going? Or are you keeping yourself in reserve? You're waiting for something. Are you in retreat? Are you holding the line and calling for reinforcements? Have you surrendered? Is there victory where you stand? Because that's what God calls us to do. Victory where we stand. We don't need to solve the problems. way over there. We pray for everything, but we're victorious where God has put us. And God says we have the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, and that's what we're talking about today. In Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Today, it's the helmet of salvation. I think visuals help. This is an old-style French helmet. The one thing, firefighter's helmet. And one thing I know is those French guys must have been really small, because they're this thing doesn't even come close to fitting my fat head. But it's a visual of a something protecting our mind. So I want to start out by reading Luke 10, 1 to 4, and 16 to 20. So if you have a Bible with you, I think it'll be up there. Maybe it won't be. There it is. Luke 10, 1 to 4. I love this story. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. He was preparing the way for himself. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So now we fast forward to them coming back. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you have power to do all these wonderful things, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Your names are inscribed in heaven of all the things that we can do and get excited over. Be a part and watch God do miracles. Just watch God work. All the things on earth are nothing compared to the fact that our names are written in heaven. Think about that. That's what Jesus was reminding of them. Keep the main thing, and don't forget that. This is the last sermon on salvation. Pastor Tony has gone over so many different elements of salvation. He has broken it down into the past, the present, the future, all important and all true, but today I want to talk about the heart of salvation, and I have two points. Number one, God's part, and number two, our part. Because God wrote our names in heaven. We didn't. God wrote it from the beginning of time. God's part, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's a done deal. That's what God has done. There's no retreat on God's part. He doesn't qualify it. Say, I'm going to do this if you do these 12 things. He has completed this work. He's completed his plan for all eternity. So everything he does today was according to his plan that he set long ago. There is no plan B. This COVID thing, it doesn't matter what we face. It's not like, oh boy, this is a real big surprise with God. He's going to have to come up with something, some other plan. No. So are we in debt to him? Yes, we're in debt to him for the cross, for choosing us, for blessing us. But it's a debt we can't pay back. It's a debt that we can rest in, we can rejoice in, and we can live in it. That's what God intended this to look like, salvation to look like. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. I love that. We are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his artistic expression. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's a gift. We don't earn gifts. We're given gifts. And what do we do with them? We open them. We use them. That's what we do with gifts. So our faith, our gift of salvation, is a gift to be opened and used. That's God's design. You know, one of my favorite movies is Saving Private Ryan, where eight soldiers go to rescue this one soldier, and six of them die in the process. And at the end of the movie, as the Captain Miller was dying, he said to the Private Ryan, he said, earn this. And so it starts with him as an old man, Private Ryan. Was I a good man? Now, that's a debt. And he lived his life paying that debt. And it's a powerful moment. It speaks of the debt he wanted to pay to all those men that gave their lives, who sacrificed for him. And their sacrifice motivated him to live the life in a certain way. And on the surface, this is a great picture of Jesus. But there's more. See, he not only sacrificed himself, he lives. And that's the part that changes everything. He rose again, and he gives us the gift of faith. That's in addition to the sacrifice. Yes, we owe him, but it's more than that. We've been adopted. The sacrifice was real. We can never pay it back. But that should give us rest, not guilt. Because God wants us in his family. He said, I adopt you as sons. I knew what I was doing, and now I want to enjoy this relationship with you. Listen to me. He doesn't want us to earn his love. He wants us to accept his love and live it out. That's God's plan for salvation. That's the heart of salvation. I mean, really, if someone gives you a gift, are you indebted to him? A true gift given out of love is given to show the importance and the love someone has to you. It means, you know, you are important enough to me to go out and go through the effort of finding out what you like, and what you need, and buying it and wrapping it and giving it and going through that. Great. But there's no real expectation of a return except to express an emotion, a commitment. God gives us the gift of our faith, our salvation, which the word in Greek is rescue. God rescues us from our own sin nature. He rescues us from the prison cell of our sin. He has set us free. That's all been God's part. It has nothing to do with us. Now we get to accept it and express our thankfulness to him, and that's a gift. So what is God's part? Well, 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm calling you into fellowship with Christ. We think of fellowship with one another. But how about fellowship with Christ? He even says, the fellowship I want you to have is the same kind of fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit and the Father. He calls us into that. He calls us according to His purposes, so that we do have a purpose in our life and a value in our life. In Colossians, He calls us into peace with Him. We're no longer His enemy. He calls us into eternal life. That's the ultimate bonus. But He calls us into freedom now. And He calls us from darkness, which we were a slave to, into His light. And you know what? We are given the opportunity of just drinking that in. Breathing without a mask. You know, His love, who He is. Yes, our part, you know, we can get into the theology of it. Do we need to repent? Absolutely, we should repent. Do we need to make disciples? Well, God tells us. In fact, He commands us to make disciples. He commands us to follow Him. All right, those are all things that actually we would rather do those, make checklists and say, hey, look at this. Because basically we say, well, I've repented. I do make disciples. I serve in the church. I do everything. So all the check boxes. So basically what we're saying is, I'm earning, God. I'm earning. But He's saying, no, before you even start, before obedience, before working, before earning, before even thinking, we get to accept it. We get to accept what God has done. You know, when we talk about salvation, we debate, well, gee, who's saved? And you're saved forever. And then you have the Arminians and the Calvinists, and you've got all these elements, and we argue about all this stuff. And it's like, you know what? What did God intend salvation to be? He intended it to be a whole new life for us, a whole new focus for us. That's what He intended it to be. I don't even want to argue about the minimum qualifications. God never says anything about minimum qualifications. I think in our society, we get so used to it. Well, what's the least I can do to get into this job? Well, you got to have a bachelor's. You got to have a master's. You got to have so many years of experience. All right, that's the minimum qualifications. And then we talk about that. That's not where victory lies. Victory lies with it in accepting who Christ is and say, oh, that's it. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else. I'm going to live like it. It's not about we have to. We get to through the Holy Spirit. We get to have peace with God. We are given the privilege of freedom in God, purpose from God, and an abundant life through God. And you can't have enough of any of those. And God doesn't limit that. We can rejoice that our names are written in the book of life. And He didn't write it in pencil with an eraser. He wrote it in the blood of Christ. Amen. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. One of my favorite verses. Delight in God. That's God's plan for us. You have to work for it. You get to accept it. God loves me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Even though I don't deserve it, You still love me. You're going to use me. Thank you, Lord. Do what it takes. God always talks about His plans and His purposes for us to give us a hope and a future. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I love that expression. Anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Confidence, dependence, peace, joy, courage, freedom. Those are the words associated with salvation. Not because we're in debt to him, but that we live in the fruit of his sacrifice. We're in a new position. That argument about salvation and who's there and who's not, man, just enjoy what God has given you. And show people around you what it looks like, that you really enjoy it. Not that you're teaching God and preaching God and evangelizing because you have to and you've memorized five scripture. No, but it's real to you. But, you know, we were all in a jail cell. And his blood unlocked the door. But you know what? God doesn't make us walk outside the jail cell. We can stay there the rest of our life, door wide open, wallow in the freedom we have. Oh, this is so wonderful. Thank you for giving me freedom, but it's safer here, and I kind of like what's going on here. Or we can walk out the door and live in his salvation, what he has done to us. That's what God designed us to do. That's what he intended in thankfulness, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In freedom, no longer a slave to our sin nature. So that's that excuse, well, Jesus, just how God made me, and you know, I'm just a depressed person. No, he didn't make you to be depressed or anxious or angry. No, he says, I'm going to give you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Live in it. We're not just paying a debt. And, you know, that's the problem with the church today. We live to pay the debt back. Like there's if we just do enough, we can do the minimum qualifications. If we serve more, we read more, we pray more, we study more. All those are important. And they lead you to understand more about Christ. But if you're doing them for an end in itself, you're missing the benefits of doing them. We do them because it's a privilege to do those. And when we do them without the heart of salvation, then we're really missing the benefit of that, the power. That's why Paul in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, one of my favorite verses. I love his prayer for the Ephesians. He didn't pray for, you know, that you read more, that you would study more, that you would do more things together. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Once we accept Christ, we're on a new road with a whole different destination. Let your heart accept that. What Christ has done for you is done. You don't have to go back. You can just thank him for that. Our point of salvation in the past, when we accept the Lord, just starts the time when we begin to see this new path. You will see your destination and the sources of light clearer. He becomes brighter, and it changes your heart. As his light warms your soul, he changes you. It's like lying in the sun. You get warm. You end up with a suntan. You didn't work for the suntan. You just laid in the presence of the sun. And it did its work. Like Jesus does his work. And the wonderful thing about God is that his suntan is not just skin deep, but goes right to your heart. You know, you go to on a vacation, you come back all tan. People always say, well, gee, looks like he got a lot of sun. I mean, you don't have to wear a tattoo that says Hawaii, just back from Hawaii. No, it shows. You don't have to declare it. It happens because we've just laid in the presence of the sun. And that tan, God's tan, is not a spray-on tan. It's real. That's what Paul is talking about. Just rest in the presence of God and let His radiance, His light warm our souls. We don't take the time to do that. In your prayer time, in your time, your study time, take a deep breath and think before you even start. God, here I am. Show me your light. Tan me. I need it. And as you read, you're not reading for information. You're reading to get to know Him. This is a message that the commander has to us. The Creator has for us. That's God's plan for us. And this is where victory lies. This is where the abundant life is found. This is our purpose and fulfillment. And if you've never experienced God at this level, it is time. Because He's waiting and He yearns to have you with Him in the way He desires. Accept it all. You are worthy. He died on the cross for you. All of us, with all our imperfections. He knew it. You know, I started this sermon with the story of a movie called, Saving Private Ryan, and how we were like Private Ryan in some ways, and that we were saved by the sacrifice of all the soldiers, as we are saved by Christ. But that's half the story. The other half of that movie, they captured this German soldier earlier on in the movie, and they let him go. They could have killed him. They were discussing it, and they said, no, we're going to let him go. Well, he's the one at the end of the movie that kills the captain. He shoots the captain. That's us. We put Jesus on the cross. But He died for us, and He knew it. And He says, I love you. I want you to live in this, because I'm going to live again. And He does rejoice that our names are recorded in heaven. Victory is assured by Christ on the cross. Now we need to simply live like it. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for Your plan. Thank You that You didn't ask us our opinion. You just said, I'm God. This is how You work. So listen to me. Thank You, Lord God, that we would never stop short of what You have for us. Use us in mighty ways. And in this time of history, Lord, You have chosen us to be Your lights. God, change us, that we would shine brighter. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I encourage you guys to stand and sing with us here.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope and without light. Till from heaven, You came running. There was mercy in Your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory. Despise the cross, for even in Your suffering, You saw to the other side. knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died.
Sing it out. Praise the Father.
Till that stone was moved for good, and the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was torn, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel is truth of Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father,
praise the Son,
praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory,
thank you so much for worshiping with us today. This is awesome. I pray that you guys go out and have a great week and stay safe and healthy. See you guys next week.